Good evening and welcome everyone to this special introductory evening to the Journey School, its offerings and programs and ways to participate. On the eve of Mr. Gurdjieff's birthday, which is January 13th. And so we have lit a candle as our Christ candle, a symbol of the presence of Christ, the possibility of Christ for each of us, and a reminder of why we are here. The candle will be lit every evening of our time together. So tonight we will hear from various beloved members of the community about the school's intentions and offerings. And hopefully there'll be a time for Q&A at the end of our time of sharing. Although we'll be mindful of our hour that we have together and attempt to end on time. But for right now, let us just gather ourselves intentionally to the present and to the presence. From our busy lives and all the events of the day and all perhaps the anxieties of our hearts, and our plans for tomorrow, we come to the present time. And we're going to begin with the words of the beautiful Canticle of Sirach, which was written in the 2nd century BC. It could almost be thought of as a future memory of one who seeks and will be given to the one who earnestly attends and engages. Happy the one who meditates on wisdom and reflects on knowledge, who ponders her ways in his heart, who understands her paths, who encamps near her house and fashions his tent pegs next to her walls, who pitches his tent beside her and welcomes as her neighbor, who builds his nest in her leafage and lodges in her branches, who takes shelter with her in his heart. She meets him like a mother, like a young bride, she will receive him. She will feed him with the bread of knowledge and give him the water of understanding to drink. He will lean upon her and be sustained. He will trust in her and allow himself to be vulnerable. In turn, she will give him companions on the way and exalt him in the gatherings. He will open his heart and she will make him eloquent. Joy and gladness such a one will find, an everlasting name inherit. And so may it be for each of us. Amen. So just a few words about history by way of introduction. While the church, since its inception 35 years ago, has always maintained a school, this is the fourth year of the current incarnation called the Journey School. And 4 years ago, in 2019, the church community studied a program and practicum based upon Thomas Keating's epic work, the Spiritual Journeys series. And it was augmented by the work of Inner Christianity, principally taught by Maurice Nicol and his commentaries on the work of Gurdjieff and Ouspensky. But the work also had its own class, and it was taught separately on Thursday night. Then in 2020, our theme for the year, and the church has had an annual theme and aim actually for the past 20 years. the theme in 2020 was The Way Draws Us Deeper, and the Journey School was born, fusing the work of inner Christianity and contemplative Christianity and eliminating a separate work class. Then in 2021, our theme was Truth Opens the Eyes of Our Hearts, and we focused on the purification of the emotional center. Last year in 2022, our theme was Arising as Embodied Life, and we focused on an embodied incarnational life, the body, perhaps a long neglected subject and aspect of spirituality in general and Christianity in particular. So this year we aim to embody holy remembering, being alive in the living, unfolding, embodied relationship with and for God in all creation through Christ. It's important, I think, for us to know the purpose of the Journey School, and I will read its statement of purpose. It is a school of transformative spiritual psychology and practice of the Church of Conscious Harmony. The Journey School aims to be a spiritual resource for anyone, anywhere, who wishes to more deeply recognize, receive, and respond to God as the center of their lives and participate consciously in the transformational spiritual journey into Christ. As such, the Journey School aims to provide the community, structure, teaching, practices, and support for the spiritual journey deeper into God's love. Because this aim embraces inclusivity, there are levels of participation that can accommodate all levels of interest, readiness, time, capacities, and location. Whether we're talking about here in Austin or in England, as has been the case for these last few years. Our work is twofold, on the work of knowledge, and therefore we study cosmology, science to an extent, anthropology, psychology, philosophy, theology, and spirituality. And our work is on the side of being. So we also practice prayer, devotion, service, application of the ideas of the work, three lines of work, and embodiment. So without really saying any more, except that our teachers, if you will, are one another. From time to time, we have invited guests who will come and speak to us on various topics, but mostly we're here to share our own experience, insights, and to companion one another on this journey through this wondrous, mysterious life. So now I am pleased to be able to introduce Peter, who will again sound the do, if you will, of a new Otsi for us and give an overview of our purpose and intentions for this new year. So Peter, welcome.
Thank you, Marianne. It's good to see you here again on Thursday night. And it's good to see everyone here tonight. Welcome. A special warm welcome to any newcomers who are here for the first time and who are discerning your engagement with the Journey School. I'm not going to share for very long. We have others that will be sharing the different aspects and their experiences of all the components of the Journey School tonight. But I did want to just begin the do, and it's kind of a rolling beginning because we have been beginning the do for several weeks now. And we will continue to do so in the Sunday morning services. But if you received the email, you received a lot to digest. But there you can begin to get a sense as you read that and ponder that over the next several days of some of the contours of the country we'll be traveling this year together in terms of what we mean by the phrase and the concept and the experience that we call holy remembering. It's inspired by the work idea called self-remembering. It's inspired, but it's also expanding that idea. And I think it expands it in very fruitful ways that I think we'll all begin to see as the course of our curriculum unfolds. The idea of holy remembering then also connects in my mind to this triad that has been emerging in my awareness, that holy remembering is incomplete without a holy forgetting. And then perhaps something that reconciles holy remembering and holy forgetting, which I am calling holy inquiring. And so you can feel the triad there, not just one annual aim, but a certain chord that's being sounded. And I think this is important because anytime we talk about holy remembering, and certainly any kind of development in the spiritual journey as a kind of remembering or returning or awakening or rising in consciousness, anytime we use those kinds of terms to describe the spiritual journey, at the very same time, we've also have to recognize that remembering is also a forgetting, a letting go. The apophatic and the cataphatic, the positive and the negative, the dark night of the soul and the spirit, and the bright light of faith and inspiration and illumination. All these things go together. And it turns out that for the spiritual journey, there's certainly a high degree of forgetting oneself that comes along with the journey in a blissful way, kind of letting go of huge chunks of ourself. And we don't even remember things we've done, feelings we've had, shames we've felt, gone, absolutely gone, freed from the past, a new life right now. And all that comes by this glorious fusion of holy remembering and holy forgetting. And so you can see the big picture here and how practical this can be for our spiritual journeys, and especially our life together as a community. There's an ancient story that shows up in most of the traditions I've had the privilege of kind of exploring, both Hinduism, Buddhism, and then also in Islam, and somewhat in Christianity. And that is the story that is conveyed by the prodigal son. But in general, it's this idea that a person is sent out on a mission, leaves one dimension to go to another, to discover something, to acquire something, to find something, sent on a particular task, gets distracted, and forgets the very purpose they were sent on the mission in the first place, and returns to be embraced and be transformed nevertheless. It's a reminder, for example, just how quickly we do forget ourselves. Just, for example, you know, going to the store or ordering something online, I remember to do something, and then I get home and I realize I forgot the two or three most important things I went there for, but I found all sorts of other interesting things. And life has a way of distracting us and also informing us of what it is that's calling our attention and how we're spending our energy. So we don't want to miss the purpose we're here. We don't want to miss out on the one thing that we're here to work on. And in many cases, it's not just one thing, it's a host of things. And these host of things start to appear and reveal themselves as we start living our lives. Usually after the age of 5 or 6 or 7 years old, we start to realize there are certain aspects of our personality or our character that we can work on and we can develop and cultivate, both as a way of enhancing or growing the natural talent that's there, or removing something that's wounded, like a scab, so that it can heal more completely, or resetting a broken bone so that it'll be able to function accurately and correctly, that pretty quickly in life, we discover that there is something here for us. And if we miss this thing, we will miss out on the real, real reason we're here. And it's different for each of us. And this is part of what holy remembering is and what self-remembering is. There's this unique thumbprint for each of us to grow, to develop, to work on. And it's not something that we need to be ashamed of. It's actually quite a great possibility to move toward with a kind of anticipation and a kind of excitement. I wonder how this will work. I wonder what will unfold. Who will I be if I can just remember what my purpose is, what the heart of my lifetime is for? I don't want to miss it. I don't want to die before I have the opportunity to develop this, to do this thing that is necessary for my ongoing development in this lifetime and perhaps in the next lifetime, or certainly beyond this lifetime at the very least. So it's a compelling invitation to really work on ourselves and to not miss out on this opportunity to work on ourselves and by way of holy remembering. Holy remembering also connects us with the concept of presence, that is to say, a higher presence, the word God, the word divine, the word higher influence, the word higher consciousness. These types of words convey that there's something that we step into and that we can step out of, and that there's something that enters into us. And that literally, this notion of entering into God by way of remembering is at the heart of the Islamic word Bismillah, which is the first word of the prayer, Bismillah Allah. And it's this entering into the name, and this is a symbol for the doorpost, literally enter into this dwelling and remember the name of God. Remember that which is above. Remember something higher than yourself. Remember the presence, the capital P presence. And it's interesting that in Islam, that concept of Bismillah in the name, enter into the name that is the remembrance of God. Remember God. Bismillah, remember God. It's a call to remember God, to enter in and remember who you are, where you come from. It's echoed in Jesus' prayer, the great prayer that he taught his disciples, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's the same Aramaic word as they use in Arabic, in thy name. Enter into this place and remember. Remember the holiness of the name. And so the presence, the name, entering in, dwelling in this reality, dwelling in this presence is very inspirational to me because it lifts us up out of our lives and enters us into a form of worship, a kind of worship, which is the quintessence of the satisfaction of our longing for God. Longing for God is satisfied in worship of God. And until we worship, we will be diseased. We will be not at ease with our existence. And it truly is the one thing missing in most people's lives is true praise and worship, real deep three-centered praise and worship. It's the remedy for so much of what ails us. And lastly, this all connects with the idea of memory. And we'll be talking about living time and the quality of the gift of remembering by way of remembering our lives to literally memory ourselves again, to think deeper than the surface and to remember, to have a rediscovery of our life and to look at our life and to know ourselves, to know thyself and to be free from thyself. All of this is encompassed in the great gift of memory, the faculty that is most akin to the divine mind, the gift of memory and its proper use and how we can use it to be here now, to literally know oneself so deeply in the past and know oneself so deeply in the future that it leads to this presence right here, right now, true freedom. So I'm excited about this year. I'm going to share my screen real quickly, if I can do this carefully. Hopefully you're seeing this, but just wanted to draw your attention to this in the email. and see how the different parts of the year will unfold as we go throughout the months. And I'm not going to read all of this, but I did want to draw your attention so that you can get the big chunks of how we're going to kind of step through the year on this huge concept of holy remembering and apply it in practical ways month by month. First, we'll begin with God and the great ray of creation. Then we'll move into the subject of time and the power of memory. Then we'll move to the self and what the self is in terms of many different aspects of our existence, including consciousness, suffering, will, aim. Then we'll move to remembering others, which is this ethical dimension that calls us outward to serve others in the three lines of the work, what conscious love is, conscious community. And then this idea of these foundational truths that we can remember, truths that set us free. And then we'll conclude with remembering our duty and destiny and the possibilities that await us as we move toward the end of the year. So it's a blessing to be together as a community to explore these kinds of ideas. What a rare gift indeed. And I hope that it is a blessing. And we just begin, I guess, this endeavor in the great name of God, in whom we live, move, and dwell, and have our being, God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent. May each of us be blessed as we study and grow together. Thank you, Marianne.
Thank you, Peter. And we'll return to Peter at the close of our evening for the closing. So now I'm very pleased to introduce Sharon Johnson, a longtime work student and practitioner who will speak to us about journey groups. So Sharon, please tell us what it is to be in a journey group. How do they work? Why would someone want to participate, and what you have discovered?
Thank you, Marianne. Well, those are all big questions. First of all, we have a very large journey school that meets on Thursday nights. So it's an invitation to be in a journey group, which is a smaller group of people, about 8 people or so. And it can be on Zoom, or you can come, if you live in Austin, you can come in person. One of the things is that I think is really important is that intimacy of the small group with people that obviously have magnetic center. That's what's brought you into this iteration right here on the screen. You're looking to see if this is something you want in your life, or maybe you've already done this and you're just wanting to listen in on what we're doing this year. But if you're new, the big group is so beautiful. There's such beautiful offerings, and there's a lot of people on the screen. It's hard to know who all the people are. Some of them are out of town. Some of us are here in Austin. And so these small groups are really meant to be a way for us to engage one another in a much more intimate and I would say just having a lot of relationship with people that you get to know over the year, really. And so there's a commitment, I would say. I've been doing these small groups for a long time, but the small groups, if you commit, you get out way more than you put in, I think. And you get to know people in the silence, because we all do a 20-minute centering prayer together at the beginning of the group. And then there's time to share the homework. We have weekly emails, as you may or may not know. And each of those invite us to take these tools and these ideas and work with them in our daily life. And then we bring that to our group and we discuss where we're having struggles, where maybe we're having successes, and to be real with one another and unscathingly honest. It's one of the only places, I think, in our society, because in society, we don't do that. And so in these small groups, we have a chance to actually interact with one another, whether you're on Zoom or in person, and look at each other in the eyes. And with our being, we bring our presence and we bring our willingness to work on ourselves. And it's really amazing as you start to work on yourself and you start doing getting it outside. So, you know, kind of anchoring outside of yourself. The other people that are sharing are, you start working with them and through them in a way that is so incredible. And I feel so close to my groups. I never want them to separate, you know, but at some point you move on to another group, hopefully, and that helps you to grow. There's a few things. I just wrote down a few notes, and I was saying it gives us a chance to explore the homework together, to learn together. If you're new to the work language, you know, you can get in there and start exploring how to share. And what we talk about is eliminating or at least honing down our stories into something that's available to other people without telling all the details of everything. And in this microcosm of the bigger macrocosm of our journey school, these experiences help us to really, truly commit and be fearlessly real with ourselves. Because sometimes I don't think we're very real with ourselves. And when we get in the group, we have a chance to, we think we're going to hide out. But what we see is how much more we get out of it when we actually put it all out there, and we're loved no matter what. And you just grow in love with each other. And so these small groups help us to form the larger group, because all of these small groups working intently, and we all come together on Thursday night, we bring all that intention, all that consciousness, hopefully together. And this has an energy and a vibrational level that I haven't found in anything else, truly. And so this is, I hope you understand that it's emanating prayers and light to a very needy world and into the cosmos. And we don't know what God does with that. But it's a beautiful undertaking if you're willing to do it. I also wanted to say a word about what Marianne was talking about, the first and second and third line of the work. Well, the first line of the work and all of our workings together in the spiritual journey is really on ourselves. And we have to bring our work that we're doing on ourselves into that small group, so that now it's the second line of work, working with others. And that helps us, and mysteriously, that becomes the third line of the work, which is working for work itself. And that, I think, is a beautiful aim, if there ever was one. I mean, hopefully, and it seems to me that you're coming in here with an aim to get in there and change your being, or have your being changed, really, because we don't do that. God does that for us, and to transform. And so with that, with those aims, there's this big wish that I think that's a huge wish, to just say, I'd like my being to change. I'd like to be able to shed some of the things that maybe I've put on in my life. And I was on the panel that we did a few Sundays ago, and I shared that what I really feel is, when I hold my death in front of me, what else would I be doing? This is the most important thing in many ways, to share this with, share this for ourselves, for with each other, and for the world and the community at large. And that, how do you get a community if you don't have relationships? You're just a building. And so we're really the key to the church at large, having these small groups and relationships, and then bringing that into the larger group to share when we have something on our hearts to share. And then I don't want to keep talking, But a couple of things, and that is that J.G. Bennett says something to the effect that whatever we put into this, we pour into this, we get way much more. It just pours into us, just as Jesus poured himself out like libation, and he was just full of the Spirit and love. And a quote from Wayne Muller to end my time with you. Whenever two or more are gathered, there am I in the midst of you. That really, for me, is the small group, that we can bring Christ into that group. He shows up and in such beautiful ways to show us something about ourselves. And when we do this, we're not fixing each other. We're not harming each other. We're not acting. Quietly empty, we become Sabbath, where the sorrows of the world are safely poured and gently dissolve into the unfathomable immensity of rest and silence with each other. And so thank you for listening. I hope that you jump in and bring your hearts. I always say, throw your heart out there and then follow it. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Sharon. So now I'm very pleased to introduce Jim Motes, also a participant in the Journey School, initially from afar, and then he and his wife, Becky, moved to Austin. Jim, please tell us about work partners, what they are. Again, how do they work? Why would anyone wish to participate, and what you have discovered? Welcome.
Thank you, Marianne. Yes, this is my fourth year in the Journey School. It'll be my third experience of having a work partner. And I can say that the experience of having a work partner has only built upon the experience of being in a small group, in a Journey group. It has added another level of, well, intensity to this transformational journey that we're all on. I'm motivated to do this work. For so many years in my Christian journey, I lived in kind of a flatland, a place where it was pretty dogmatic and oriented towards good things, but places where conversations about what was real just weren't available. And so the Journey School, the Journey Group, and now the work partner has created that opportunity. Thomas Keating has a quote here I wanted to share that inspires me. I think it relates to remembering. He said, God is more and more trying to move the human family to the next stage of human consciousness, which is the capacity to receive and respond to intuitive insights rather than to rely as heavily as we do on rational, technological, or dominating worldviews. To evolve our capacity to receive and respond to intuitive insights, we have been given practices. And the work partner practice is one of deeper levels of vulnerability. When the Journey School email comes out on Thursdays, I'm eager for it. And I'm also motivated because I know I'm going to have a conversation with my work partner that'll typically last 15 minutes, maybe sometimes even 30 minutes, about what landed in me from the email. And then that'll evolve into what I want to do with it. What's my aim? How am I going to work with that during the coming day? And I make a note of that every time I have notes from 2 years of working with work partners. And it's the process of knowing that I'm with another person for this 15 minutes or so that causes me to value the email, to value the Journey School. And it gives me hope that if I can do this work, the realization of what Thomas Keating is talking about comes alive in me. And I know that to be true. I mean, there's just no doubt about it for me anymore. And yet I don't think I could be there without having the work partner experience. So the work partner experience for me is a further fulfillment of a longing to come alive in Christ and to be able to ask for help. Asking for help hasn't been easy for me, but I'm learning that asking for help is the key to the doorway. And as I learn to ask for help, as I learn to be vulnerable and share what I'm working on or what I'm struggling with relative to my aim or relative to what the email has given me, I can count on help coming. The work partner relationship is first and foremost an experience of listening. But it's really listening at three levels. It's listening to myself in terms of what's coming up and what's going on inside of me. It's listening to my work partner and in some ways being a synthesizer to gain a deeper understanding of what might be underneath what's being shared. And then it's listening to the Holy Spirit, a listening that brings about something that wasn't perhaps available in the words that were being spoken, but in fact, something that wants to come alive through the conversation. And as the work partner relationship evolves over a period of weeks and months, it always happens that way. Something new comes alive in us. The whole idea of the incarnational is given one more place to find its ground, to find its footing, and to penetrate through the very deep layer of busyness or rumination that goes on within each of us. And so by spending 15 minutes once a day, or perhaps some people choose to do it three times a week, causes me to be prepared. It causes me to act on what my wish is to evolve. And so the practice of meeting is really a practice of being prepared. There's accountability. And through that accountability, there's remembering of who we are. And so the journey of experiencing that and asking for help takes us deeper into vulnerability. And of course, vulnerability is where we find the true self wanting to emerge. And so the daily practice consists of nothing other than being true to what's going on in your life and letting the email speak to you about what that is. And so there's many things I could say about it. I can say that I've had two work partners. We've become deep friends because we've shared deeply. And that has filled a longing in me to have friends that I could talk about the deeper spiritual journey that I've always wanted to talk about, but have been oftentimes frustrated in my life. And so this is really fulfilling a big part of that longing for me. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Jim. So I'd like to now introduce Tracy Stevens, who will speak to us about living the oblate life, a committed life, which you have done for a number of years. Why would anyone want to live according to a rule of life? What have you discovered? Welcome, Tracy.
Thank you. Thank you, Marianne. Yes, the Oblate program is the all-in program of the church and the Journey School. And it's intended for those who really want to embrace all the practices and the teachings of the church in the overarching aim of being transformed in Christ. So it is a big yes, a big, huge yes from your heart and your soul for union with the living God, for a deep relationship with the living God, to be able to be a Christian. What does that really mean? How do we really love our neighbor? What is that about? And so this is a collection of practices that help us to grow in relationship, grow in our level of being, so that we can participate in the spiritual life. We can be aware of the movements of the Spirit and act as we wish to act, or act as we are guided by the Spirit. It is a commitment. The Oblate is a commitment that's made annually. It's a vow, a sacred vow that you make, and it's a vow that's just between you and God. So it's a very holy thing. The Oblate participates in the Journey School on a regular basis, in the emails and the homework. The Oblate participates in journey groups, and there's also a rule of life that the Oblate participates in. And this rule of life was modeled after the monastic practices of rules of living in a monastery. And so essentially a distillation of many of those practices. There are 10 different elements to the rule of life. So I know that sounds potentially pretty overwhelming, but they all fit together and harmonize together beautifully and organically. And as you practice, they start to flow one from the other. As I reflected on it, I really see these in four categories, and maybe that might help you understand why it was framed this way. The first is really about relationship. It's really about building a prayer practice and deepening your relationship with God. It's about making your life a life of devotion. That as soon as I start my day, or pretty soon as I start my day, I'm immediately moving toward prayer and gratitude for the new day, readings that will support that prayer life. And it's the first fruits of my day I give back to God. And it relativizes all the small wills or plans or worries or cares that may naturally pop up. So important, foundational to the spiritual journey is that relationship with God. Structure is another important aspect. The structure enables us to be supported in these practices. So it's kind of two sides of the same coin. If we're going to embark on a number of daily and weekly practices, we need structure in our day to enable us to continue with those practices. And so it's very supportive and allows us to spend time with the scripture, spend time in reading, spend time in prayer. But and that in of itself is a tremendous blessing. But it's also the other side of the coin is, we also get to see what resists the structure, what doesn't want to do this, what gets bored, what wants to stay in bed, what wants to prioritize other duties or other wishes. And it's an incredible way to learn about yourself and to learn about the unconscious. And we all wish to give our lives to God, and yet there are these parts of us that that resist. So incredible learning from that, and we continue to learn throughout the journey our own habits of being and how that is informed by our practices. The next area I would categorize is what I'm calling soul food. So a blessing of these practices is I start my day with readings and scripture that inspire me. They uplift me. They inform my day in a whole new direction than where it would have gone had I not spent time with those ideas. Ideas are an enzyme, and they do actually change us. They change our psyche. They rewire our thinking. And the Journey School invites us to not just reflect on these ideas, but actually put them on and really see how they apply to our daily lives, see how God is speaking to us in scripture and in the readings. It helps me move to those inner parts of centers and find a wish for myself and a wish of how I can continue to learn and grow in my day through these ideas. It's also just a great way to learn the language of the work and to feel comfortable with your friends in Journey School or Journey Group and being able to share and communicate clearly with one another. And the last category is service. Service is very broad. We have service to as part of our householder duties, to our families, to our employers, to all as citizens, our responsibilities there. We have service to the CCH community. For those of you that live out of town, you may have a local parish you also serve. But beyond that, service is about giving, we've received so much. What a gift to be alive, to be a part of this beautiful world, to know God, to be conscious, and to know love. So how can we return that blessing to one another, that blessing to God? How do we serve the work? How do we serve our faith and our tradition? So how can I give of my time, of my monetary gifts? How can I be giving in terms of prayer? So that's what Father Keating calls the other bank of the river of transformation, prayer and service. So foundational practices as well to the spiritual journey. So I invite you to go read about the Rule of Life on the website, and you can see all the details and specifics. And I'll just conclude with saying, it's not about doing it perfectly. Please don't let that hold you back. If your heart is saying, I'm all in, I want to give myself to God, I want to give myself to these teachings, it's my wish to fully participate, then I urge you to step in. There is no on-ramp. there is no oblate light. We just step in. We just do it. We do our best. We do our best, and we learn so much about ourselves, and we grow in humility when we see, all the waywardness of our own hearts. It's all okay. We just lift it back to God, and our transformation is completely in God. We make our efforts, and in God's good time, we will grow and continue to grow in intimacy and love with God and one another. So I think that's all I have today, Marianne.
Yes, thank you so much, Tracy, for your many gifts. So lastly, I am pleased we would like to hear from Duberly Matsoulis about the Gurdjieff movements. So what is the intention of the movements, and who is eligible, and what has been your experience with the movements?
Thank you. What is the intention of movements? I would say that In order to understand the intention of movements, you have to do movements. It's a question that I've pondered, and I think it's a very personal question. I'll say, though, that the work teaches that there are postures and gestures of the body that are linked to our inner states. So each position corresponds to a certain state inside of myself. And likewise, an inner state will generate a posture of my body. This is not too difficult to see. There are thoughts that are influenced by my posture. So I can think differently if I sit or stand or walk or run. What's easier to see is actually that there are feeling center states that are tied in with physical postures of my moving center. Try smiling and relaxing when you're really upset at somebody. And so what movements does is make us, first of all, aware of that connection. The work also says that there's a very limited number of postures and correspondingly inner states that we have in our lives. And it's very difficult to believe, but it's one of those things that is a shock when you see them. So what movements does is basically makes us or asks us to put our body in very strange positions, physical postures, gestures that we haven't, that we don't do, that we don't put ourselves in our normal day to day. And what that allows us to do is to observe what happens inside. Taking these new unaccustomed positions, let's say, also begins to wear down, in my experience, these limited number of inner states and postures that that the work says we live our life through most every day. Another interesting thing about movements is that it is said that they have information encoded in them, knowledge about laws that were put in there a long time ago. These movements come through Mr. Gurdjieff, and most of them he saw done in monasteries and sacred ceremonies during his travels in Central Asia and elsewhere. And he brought those to the West for us to learn. And they're indeed very unusual. There are about 200 or so movements. Gurdjieff did create some of them, but most of them, like I said, are very old and are referred to sometimes, especially these that have information, that is said to have information in them, are called sacred dances. And from another personal note, anything that is called a sacred dance is of piques my interest quite a bit, I should say. Mr. Gurdjieff taught this, took aside some of his more promising students and taught them how to teach these movements. And I'll add that two of these students that Mr. Gurdjieff taught were Madame de Salzman and Jasmine Howarth. One of their students was Nella Liska, which happens to be the person that taught our instructors movements. So we have, that would be Jack, Bev, and Rhonda. They learned from Liska, so we have a direct line to the original teacher, which is very special. Who is eligible? Anyone who's been attending the Journey School for at least 6 months is eligible. They are offered also on Tuesdays from 6 to 7. Not every Tuesday, but they will be offered 4 times in February, twice in March, 3 Tuesdays in April, and 4 Tuesdays in May. We also meet on Saturdays once a month from 9 to 11 a.m. The movements happen at CCH. So in-person attendance is a requisite. And it's very important that your commitment be very high, because missing a session not only sets you back, but it doesn't support the work of the group as a whole, because we're doing not movements individually, but we're doing movements in group. Let's see, what else can I share from my personal experience? I read a quote a while back that says, as it is in everything, so it is in movements. And I've pondered that. It's interesting that I've come to realize that when I go into a movements class, I get to work on all three centers, on all three lines of work at the same time. Mm-hmm. Everything I need at the level that I find myself as I walked in through those doors is offered to me in that hour or 2 hours of movements. The thoughts I have, the emotions I have, and the twitches in my body, where I line up, all of it shows me something about how I am when I'm not in class. There's an idea in the work that says that our moving center has a mind of its own. And that ties in a little bit with what I said earlier, that that our postures that are influence our internal states and vice versa. If the moving center has a mind of its own, then it has memory and it has will. And it's not that hard to see that it has memory. And movements teaches you this, but if you get in your car and you find yourself at the store and you were identified the whole way, who drove the car? Who switched lanes? Who stopped at the red lights? That's your moving center, thank God, putting on the brakes. That's memory. Assuming you went to a store you always go to. Movements is very similar. As you learn the movement, your body begins to know the movement, and you can then focus your internal state on other things, on sensation, on the people around you, and maybe even opening up as you become more and more present to some of this, the sacredness in the dance. The idea that the body has will is also something that I learned to understand through movement. A couple of years ago, I found myself in front of the refrigerator and not knowing how I got there, per se. I was upstairs about to start in my office, about to start doing taxes. And next thing I know, I have chocolate ice cream in my hand. What caused me? I didn't want to do the taxes. So the will of the moving center, in my opinion, is what got me on the way down, trying to distract me from the thing that I did not want to do. And movements, we really have to be, or we try to be very precise with the movements. And so we have to exercise a will that is other than the will of the moving center. And you get to see the will of the moving center not wanting to do things sometimes. I guess the last thing I'll say, since we're running out of time, is that there's one of the things that I really appreciate about movements is that it's taught me a lot about attention. There's a certain level of attention that's needed to sustain a movement, a minimum level. And as soon as your attention drops below that level, the movement, I don't want to say goes out to shit, but it just doesn't work anymore. And so it's helped me to develop a level of attention, and my attention has been able to grow. I can hold my attention more and I don't fall asleep as much. But in doing movements, what's really interesting also regarding attention is that I can see what makes me fall asleep. What little distraction, what this person did incorrectly, for example, completely throws my attention off from the movement. Anyways, I'm out of time. I could talk about movements for a long time. They're beautiful. And they're difficult. And I'm so very glad we get to do them. Thank you.
Thank you, Duberly. That was all beautiful. All of you. Thank you so much for your presence and what you gave to us. So, Peter, would you like to close our evening together with prayer?
Yes, I'm just particularly grateful for Sharon and Jim and Tracy and Duberly's engagement and sharing. And I just thank God for each of you. And thank everyone for being present for this introduction, and look forward to the beginning of the Journey School next Thursday night. So let's just extend our hands to one another to send the energy of this benediction. This is a famous benediction that helps us remember God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you deep peace. Amen. Good night, friends.